We're continuing our series on relational tips from the Proverbs. So naturally, we are in the Proverbs. And our proverb today is Proverbs 17:10. And it says this: a rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. May God's blessing be on his word. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you'd speak to us in ways that speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Lord, I thank you for your love for each person here. And I pray that the words of my mouth would speak truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So how do you handle correction and criticism? What do you do when someone tells you that you have made a mistake or that something you have done needs to be done better? Do you recall last time someone corrected you? Some of it wasn't very long ago, right? Yeah, yesterday, this morning? Yeah. How about if someone tells you that you handled a situation rather poorly? Some of it depends on who is doing the correcting or criticism. Now, if your boss corrects you at work, you got to suck it up, right? And you got to do what they ask you to do, even if you don't feel like it. You're like, yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. Now, if it's your family, you have to at least listen to them because, you know, family's important and they criticize you and you listen to them or they try to correct you and you say, okay. And sometimes you listen, sometimes you don't, but you have to be at least nice. If a stranger corrects you, then you can decide what you want to do. Handling criticism or correction also depends on whether or not it's legitimate. Now, is the person who's criticizing you, are they the kind of person that criticizes everybody? Have you ever met someone like that? They have something to say about everything. Doesn't matter who it is or what it is. Whatever is in their purview, they have something critical to say. And then when that, these kinds of people, when they speak, you're like, okay, here we go again. And they tend to get blown off. But we ask, is there any truth to the criticism that has been sent our way? Can you see their points? Most of us hate criticism and correction. I remember taking a preaching class when I was in seminary at Union Theological in Richmond, Virginia. And, of course, we went to the chapel at the seminary. And for preaching class, everybody had to take a turn preaching in front of the entire class. And all the class would take notes on what you were saying. The professor would take notes. And then they'd video record your preaching. And then after you were done, they'd show it on the screen. And they'd stop the recording of your sermon every 3 or 4 minutes. And everybody in the class would tell you what you did wrong. Greg, you said 27 times. And you stood there like a zombie without even moving while you spoke. And you didn't even look up while you were reading scripture. And your scripture references didn't have anything to do with what you were preaching about. And so you could tell I really looked forward to, you know, these times. It was nerve-wracking, but, you know, I needed to do this. If I was ever going to improve at preaching, I needed this constructive criticism. Now, church people are more subtle about it sometimes. I remember I was first preaching, you know, I was at seminary and I got to this rinky-dink little church out in the country. It was a cornfield with a little hill in the middle with a church in the middle of it with trees around it. Can you picture it? And I went there and I preached once and I went back. I remember it because you'll appreciate this, Sarah, because the pianist said, I'll play anything you want as long as there's no sharps or flats. I'm like, well, that narrows it down. And I came back the second time and they said, Mr. Weiss, you have really improved. And I'm like, wow, was last time really that bad? And, you know, I get it. Criticism and correction can come from a number of different sources. It's the policeman who pulls you over on New Road because you're going too fast. Raise your hands if you've done. I've been pulled over on New Road. Only been here 5 years, but I got it. Yeah. And what was it? You were going too fast. Now, if you sing in our choir, play in our praise group, Sarah is sure to offer some constructive tips, I bet. Criticism on how we handle relationships, I think, are the most difficult because it reflects on who we are and it embeds our own personality in that. It's hard to take it when you're told, hey, you need to be a better husband. You've been kind of mean. You've been kind of absorbed with your work and you haven't been paying attention to your wife. Or you haven't been a very good wife. You know, you rip your husband up every time, you know, crack jokes about him every time you're in public with him. Or you haven't been a very good friend. That gets right at the heart, doesn't it? When someone says, you haven't been a good friend. You haven't called. You haven't come around. You've kind of ignored invitations. What kind of friend are you? This is difficult when we get this kind of criticism. And many folks, frankly, they just walk away because they can't handle being criticized. This brings us to our scripture. Let me share with you the New Life Translation. It's a paraphrase. I always recommend you want to go with a translation, not a paraphrase. But I think paraphrases sort of open up the meaning a bit. So here it goes. A man or woman of understanding learns more from being told the right thing to do than a fool learns from being beaten 100 times. Pretty blunt, isn't it? The proverb writer, isn't it? What this is saying is that a wise person willingly receives correction and criticism. A wise person wants to avoid mistakes on into the future. They want to avoid trouble ahead, so they welcome legitimate criticism. When I used to make trips to as a pastor, you know, I used to go downtown Philadelphia, downtown Pittsburgh for hospital visits. And I actually love when people say, Pastor Weiss, you do not want to go on this road to downtown Philly to Thomas Jefferson. That's not a good idea. And you don't want to leave your car on this road because it might not be there when you get back. I like that kind of advice. That's good stuff. I appreciate good correction that helps me to be a better husband, a better friend, or a better parent. I really appreciate correction that helps me be a better pastor. I really do. I don't want to experience the pain of making a terrible error. I don't want to attend the school of hard knocks. I'd rather intellectually get the advice, put it into practice, than beat my head against the wall and make mistakes that just agonize me and cause me all sorts of trouble. So this is why we accept correction and criticism. Our proverb says that a fool rejects criticism, correction. Maybe you have children this way, or you have friends this way. No one is going to tell me what to do. No one. I make up my own mind. I am not going to be told by others how to live my life. You cannot tell me what to do. And you know what, as we get older too, I think when I turned 50, I'm like, no one's going to tell me what I have to eat or what I have to do. I'm 50. I can do what I want, right? Or, you know, this first happens when kids hit about 12. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm grown up now, right? So we make mistakes we pay heavily for our inability to receive correction from others. When I volunteered in a prison ministry in downtown Philadelphia, I found that the same inmates would come back again and again and again. Same guys. And I'd say, oh, you're back. What happened? Oh, same stuff. Never learned. What do we call that in the prison system? Recidivism? Nice $10 word, yeah. And the funny thing is they become wards of the Department of, wait for it, of corrections. And they're not getting things corrected. They're going out and doing the same stupid stuff and coming right back. Proverbs 12:1 has another word for correction or criticism. It's discipline. The proverb says this: whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. How about that? Doesn't get any. He's so down to earth here. You're just stupid if you don't take reproof or correction. You're just a fool, right? Do you remember playing Little League baseball or softball? I was thinking about correction or. We didn't have T-ball back then. Back in the bad old days, you didn't get a T. You just had to hit it, right? But I remember I started playing in fourth or fifth grade, and my first coach, he spent entire practices showing us how to hold the bat. And if you didn't hold the bat right, he corrected you. He taught us how to swing the bat over and over and over again. And if you didn't swing it right, he'd come run out of the dugout and say, "Oh, you're not swinging it right." And then the next instruction was when to swing the bat. How soon when you see that ball coming at you, when do you swing the bat? And I really got tired of this guy telling us how to swing bats and how to hold the bat and all this kind of dopey stuff. But I tell you what, I loved hitting home runs. I loved hitting the ball out of the park. I loved getting on base. And so you know what? I put up with the batting coaching because I love to hit the ball. Loving discipline, it's an exaggeration that the writer of the Proverbs uses. Nobody loves discipline. What he really means is someone who wants to get wise, someone who wants to accomplish things. You don't actually love it, but you're more accepting than others. So it seems like love because you're willing to accept it, right? That's the exaggeration. But it's making a point. If you want to learn and improve your life, then you better be open to some coaching in your life. Someone who looks at how you work, how do you handle relationships, and shares with you, here's how to do it better. We need people who can coach and mentor us all through life. People that we're willing to accept correction from. If you have a hard time taking correction or criticism, you find someone that you're willing to take that from. It may not be your parents. It may be someone else. It may not be family. It may be, Laura and I have these conversations. She'll say something and it'll go, whoosh, and someone else will say the same thing. I'll say, "Laura, have you ever heard this?" She says, "I said that to you last week." Yeah. I needed to hear it from someone else sometimes. One thing I've learned as well is to look for the grain of truth in every criticism that comes my way. There are some people, they'll criticize me, and 99% of what they're saying is untrue. It's not fair. It's not reality. And the easy thing is just to blow them off and to ignore them completely. But you know what? I look for the 1% that is true. Because here's why we need to listen to people who criticize us. Whether or not it's justified, whether or not there's any reality to it, that's their impression of me. That's how they see me. And how they see me is absolutely true for them. And I need to take that 1%. Wow, is that how people perceive me? Really? Do they perceive me as stubborn and not willing to listen? Or do they perceive me as a bully? Even though I know it's not true, that's their perception. So I take the 1% that may be true and I apply it to myself. As Christians, our goal is to become like Christ in his character and in the mission that he's given us, which is to make disciples. We have the Holy Spirit that urges us to live like him as well. But we also have a coach, which is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, how about that, and training in righteousness. You know, when we read the Bible or have it taught to us, it's like holding up a spiritual mirror to my face. And I see myself as God sees me when I read scripture and I ingest it into my soul and I look at it and I see myself as God sees me. How am I measuring up in terms of following Jesus? How does my walk with Christ look in light of what God's word has revealed to me? Where am I doing well? Where am I falling short? The word of God shows me how I'm doing loving God and loving others. And it alerts me to sin and evil in my life. I read God's word, I'm like, wow, that's really bad. And then it occurs to me, oh, I'm doing that. I'm doing that. I'm thinking those thoughts. I've got some work to do here. Or God's got some work to do in me. It charts out a path forward in following Jesus. And in the body of Christ, we willingly submit to being coached and mentored by older Christians. I have older pastors that help me fulfill my call. There's a couple guys, they're all retired now, but they have 40-some years of experience in ministry. And, you know, when I think about doing something different or new in a church, I call them up and they say, oh, you might not want to do that. That could really be a problem if you do that. I'm like, oh, okay, let's not do that. Or, you know, I'm stuck. We can't seem to get traction and going forward as a church. And I'll call these guys and they say, well, have you tried this? Have you looked at it from this angle? What are you doing? And so I have mentors, over the years I've met with pastors, covenant groups, and I hear the mistakes they make, and that's a learning tool for me. They tell me how everything has blown up in their ministry. I'm like, wow, I don't want to ever do that. Let's avoid that one. And so I need people who've traveled ahead of where I'm going. Does that make sense to you? Having people who've already gone ahead on the path and say, here's what it looks like 10 years from now. Here's what it looks like a few years ahead. Here's what it looks like when you turn 55 in ministry or 60 or whatever. Here's what it's like to be a mom after the kids have moved out. Here's what it's like to be in this profession this is what it's going to be like 5 years from now. You're new at this, but here's what it looks like 5 years from now. These are helpful things to know. Scripture also says that the Lord sometimes disciplines and corrects us directly. I mean, we have the Word of God that coaches us and trains us, but sometimes the Lord gets involved directly in our lives through the circumstances of life. You and I, when we come to Christ, we're like a chunk of stone. And God's the sculpture, and He's shaping us and forming us into the people that He wants us to be. And sometimes, you know, the sculpting is done with instruction and coaching and you know, stuff like that. But some of us, if you're like me, you're a little hard-headed sometimes, and God's got to break out the chisel and the hammer. He's got to bring on the hard stuff, because that's the only way these rough edges are coming off. And those painful things that He does, the discipline of the Lord could be persecution from somebody else, could be rough treatment in the world. I think some of my greatest spiritual growth have been when I've been sick, or my body, broken bones, and I'm pulled, you know, torn ligaments and in agony. Never prayed more than those times when your body's hurting or you're crushed by life. You tend to talk to Jesus more than when everything's just swimming along fine, right? And so God uses brokenness and sickness and trouble to draw you closer into His presence and to teach you the hard things that you needed to learn. That's true for me anyway. I always kid, Lord, don't send me trials and tribulations. Just tell me what book you want me to read. Tell me which seminar to go to. I'll go to it. I promise I'll learn. Just don't send trouble. But you know what? I need the trouble. I need the chisel sometimes to be where God wants me to be. Now, when God's allowing me to, in Hebrews 12:11 says this, for the moment of discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. You know, when God is allowing me to endure discipline, whether it's sickness or hostility in the world, our attitude should be, and I'm not saying that my attitude is always this, I'm saying this is what I should be, even though I'm not always, I usually just complain, but here's what my attitude should be, is, Lord, what is it that you're teaching me? What is it that you want me to learn in the circumstances that I now find myself in, whether it's sickness, whether it's relationships that have exploded in my face, whether it's a job that has gone sideways. Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? That's the attitude I think God wants me to have, one that I always have to work at having. Billy Graham said this. He said, God does not discipline us to subdue us. God's not trying to crush you down and, you know, force you into being a serf, you know, and just a doobie. But here's what he says. He doesn't discipline us to subdue us, but to condition us for a life of usefulness and blessedness. And in his wisdom, he knows that an uncontrolled life is an unhappy life. So he puts reins on our wayward souls that they may be directed into the paths of righteousness. Finally, God corrects us and disciplines us because he loves us. If you've never been disciplined by the Lord, it may be that you don't belong to him. You remember, our kids used to play out in the common area back in Pittsburgh, and sometimes we'd discipline them, and they'd say, well, all the other kids are doing that. Why don't you whoop them too? And I'm like, they're not my kids. They don't belong to me. I don't discipline someone who doesn't belong to me. And the same is true with the Lord. He only disciplines those who are his son or his daughter. That's how it works. Hebrews 12:6 says this, for the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastises every son or daughter whom he receives. You know, if you belong to the Lord, expect some correction and discipline so that you can become the man or woman that a God intends for you to be. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for loving us. Thank you that you do discipline us, you correct us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would allow our hearts to be melded into the man or woman that you want us to be. I pray that we would cooperate with whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish in our life, Lord. And I pray that we'd be open to correction and discipline from the people that you've placed around us. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.